Welcome to our Kingdom Culture podcast. For today's message, we are thankful for what God is doing through this podcast to encourage and transform lives around the world. If you have a story to share about how God has encouraged or transformed your life through this podcast, we would love to hear about it by emailing us at mystory@kingdomculture.ca. If you would like to support this ministry financially to help us bring messages like this to you every week, you can do so online at kingdomculture.ca at the Give option. We also would love to connect with you on our social media, on Instagram and Twitter at KC Ottawa, and Facebook at Facebook/Kingdom Culture Ottawa. We pray that you would experience God today and be encouraged through today's message. Enjoy!
Mark chapter 6, we're going to dive into something today. I feel like this is a word that we need to live out every word, but a word that we really need to work into our lives. And it's a word that is robbing and destroying your ability to experience the kingdom in your life. If we could get this, it will change the nature of everything that you do, and it will change the nature of what you experience in life. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Let's go there. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Then he went out, speaking of Jesus. Jesus went out. He went out from there and came to his own country. Everyone say own country. Very important. Own area, own land, own region, own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished. Very important we hear this. He began to teach in the synagogue, and the people that were hearing Jesus teach were like amazed. They were astonished. They were like awestruck. So good to see you, Ashley. And Catherine, so good to see you. Welcome back, Kyle, wherever you are. I don't see you, but you're somewhere here. Welcome back. Oh, there he is. And Michelle May, well, she's always here, right, off and off. I see her infrequently. Yeah. It's not a job or anything, but welcome. They were astonished at his teaching, saying this, where did this man get these things? So they're amazed. They're like, what is going on? Like, this guy is legit. Now, watch the shift, though. Watch the bipolar shift here. They're amazed at this Jesus guy. They're amazed at his teaching. They're amazed at what they're hearing. They're like, where did he get these things from? Where did he get the wisdom from? And what wisdom, this is what it says in the verse, what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? So this verse is like a celebration of how awesome Jesus is. You see that, right? Like, you're reading the verse, you see that. But then watch the shift here. Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us too? Like, don't we know his, wait a minute, this guy's amazing, but is this not the guy that we all know? We watched grew up. Like, amazing. Like, where'd you get these things from? But wait a minute. Like, this is the guy. We've known this guy. We've known his family. His sisters are here with us. Listen to this. So they were offended at him. How can you go from amazement, astonishment, wow, to offense? I'll tell you why. We're diving into this today. Amazement, astonishment, to offended at him. Verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet, everyone say a prophet, is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. In other words, there is no honor around the familiar, the people, and the area and the environment that is familiar to him or to them. Verse 5. Now he could do no. This is sad. Now think about this for a second. Jesus Christ, fully man, fully God. Now it says he could do no mighty work there. And mighty work is separate from, just so you know, healing. There are mighty works and then there are healings. Now we think healings are mighty works. Of course, in our mind, there are mighty works, but not to the level that we're seeing here. It's not a mighty work to lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. That's not a mighty work. No, it says no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there. This is fully God, fully man. This is Jesus Christ, okay? Because listen, the kingdom responds to faith. Do you hear that? Hebrews 11:6, it's impossible to please God except by faith. The kingdom responds to faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. The kingdom responds by faith. Faith is like an invitation to heaven to invade earth. Where there is no faith, there is no invitation. Now, God sovereignly can do things, and he does things without us even having faith, but we don't live in that realm. We don't wait for sovereignty to show up. We're not Calvinists, okay? We don't just, it's just going to happen. It's going to happen. No. Yeah, things are going to happen despite what you do and don't do. That is a reality. But the majority of our life, according to the word, is built upon what we call stewardship, stewarding what we know to be true and walking that out, okay? So it says here, now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And I love this juxtaposition between no mighty work and a few healings, because most people would think, oh, that's a mighty work. It's actually not. Verse 6, and he marveled because he was amazed now. They were amazed at him for a moment because of his teaching and because of the things that he was doing, things they heard he was doing. And now he's marveling at them because of their unbelief. So he's like, peace, I'm out. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Now, I want to break this down for us today, and I want to give us four reasons why we lose our amazement. Four reasons why we lose our amazement. We have to war for this. Like, the whole beginning of this year, we spent a lot of time in this place of, like, what it means to war for things, like, really believe for things, go after things. We have to go after this really hard and address this very hard. This is what's stopping the Canadian church. It's what's stopping local churches. It's what's stopping believers in general from advancing. This. We've stopped honoring each other. We've moved into a spirit of dishonor. We see it in the politics, the political realm. You know, there's going to be, I don't know, I'm going to this breakfast and dinner this week, political dinner. Trudeau's going to be there. Pierre Poilievre is going to be there. I remember last year, and I've been at these several years in a row. I remember last year, it was the biggest one in history, biggest national prayer gathering, prayer breakfast in history politically. And this one's going to even be bigger, I think, by like, I don't know. Do you know the number? Does anyone know the number? It's like 1,500 people, I heard, or something like that. Leaders from nationally. And last year, out of all the years that I've been, was the most spirit-filled year I've ever felt. I could feel the weight of the people in the room. Before, it was like, you know, very staunch, very dry, hyper-conservative, not conservative politically, conservative spiritually, very just like dead. Last year was like, this is different. Something's happening. I watched Justin Trudeau in the back. I don't know whoever was there, if you remember this. There was an activation that was done to hear and recognize the voice of God. And I watched Trudeau close his eyes. Everybody's like praying in the spirit, like God speak to him. I watched his countenance. That was the day, and I shared that I saw a black tornado inside of Justin Trudeau. I saw it inside of him. There was a tornado about to break, and I think it was a month later that it came out that him and his wife were getting divorced. And these moments are so crucial in our country, in our nation. But I saw that when Trudeau walked in, he was first to walk in. The Prime Minister, people cheered a little bit, kind of, not really. They clapped. No, but this is really sad, you guys. Pierre Poilievre walked in and the place erupted. And I could see, everybody was watching. Anybody who had discernment and any form of maturity was watching Trudeau's face. And I could just see the probably a mix of sadness and anger. This is why I don't like evangelical Christians. And it actually made me mad because it felt like a form of dishonor. And I don't care if you agree. I don't agree. You don't. Honor has nothing to do with agreement, okay? Actually, let me tell you this. True honor is learning how to honor based upon the role and responsibility despite agreement. You've never learned what honor is until you disagree. If you say you honor and you're always in agreement, you're not in honor. You don't know what honor is. Because honor is truly exposed when you disagree but still honor the individual. So I say that to say is that this is the spirit of what Jesus is addressing in this passage. That it's not about agreeing, it's not about understanding, it's not about whether you think, okay, because they disqualify Jesus after astonishment because they realize, wait, this is the guy that we know. We know history. We watched his diapers get changed. Like, we know what happened when he was young. I mean, I don't know, I'm not conjecturing on like what he did or what he didn't do, but we don't know a lot about before he was 12 years old. We don't know a lot about Jesus before he was 12. But they all of a sudden moved into a place of dishonor because of history. We have to war for this. I remember years ago I was flying back from a different country. I was actually in Haiti ministering, and I was flying back on the plane after we had just seen incredible things happen, and God spoke to me, Sean, you need to wrestle for the dismantling of unbelief in your region and in your nation. Unbelief is a real thing. And in that plane ride, I remember him giving me like some keys like that helped me understand out of the scripture actually that helped me understand how to break apart and dismantle unbelief, not only in our own lives but in an area, in a community. So let's go back to Mark 6 for a second, Mark 6, chapter 1. Then he went out from there, came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. Many hearing him were astonished. Now, this word astonished literally means in the Greek to be stuck or struck with amazement. That's what it means, to be struck with amazement. So in one moment, they're amazed. This is what we're trying to do. How do we keep our amazement? How do we keep our amazement? Well, we have to understand how we lose it. We have to understand how we lose it, the transition of how we lose our amazement in God. People start well, right? You know, people who started well, right, in a job, started well in a new thing, new organization. You started well in your faith with God. You started well, right? You started well. You had an amazement. You were astonished by God in your life. You were like amazed. You were wowed all the time. You were in a place of awe continually. You know what I'm talking about? And then something happens along the journey, and you lose your amazement. Right? Anybody ever had that experience? Take a coffee break here. There was this gentleman that, you know, he ended up kind of getting off track in the later years of his life, but he was one of the guys that operated in one of the, at the time, highest words of knowledge gifts. And he's dead and gone now. But his name is William Branham. Now, if you research him, you realize that he got off in the end. But He wasn't always that way. And God spoke to William Branham during the peak of his ministry and said this: if you be sincere and can get the people to believe, nothing shall stand before your prayer, not even cancer. And I love this because it's true. If imagine the collective faith of the body of Christ in Canada, if they could keep their belief in God, keep their belief in the miraculous, keep their belief and astonishment and amazement, what would begin to happen in the marketplace? What would begin to happen in family? What would begin to happen? But we lose it. We get dull. We get calloused. We stop believing. When we stop believing, we stop experiencing the things that we're called to experience. So I want to give you four reasons why we lose our amazement. Number one, write this down. We become familiar. We become familiar. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Are you with me today? Are you here? I thought the lights were supposed to be on. I don't know what happened to that, but it's okay. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary? This is what happens to us. We become familiar. We go into this place of, is this not? It's the is this not syndrome, right? Is this not that guy that I know, that guy that was that drug addict just like 5 weeks ago? Is this not, you know, that person that just got out of jail? Is this not, like, how can I receive from this person? Is this not that guy that was accused of XYZ? You know, imagine we had that same mentality with Paul the Apostle. Is this not the murderer of Christians? Let me just tell you this. If Paul the Apostle was around today, I mean, he wrote the majority of the New Testament that you read, you believe is canon, you believe is the literal word of God, right? Infallible word of God. If Paul the Apostle was around today, most people in this room would not be able to receive from him because of what he did. You guys have a hard time receiving from leaders that have a track record from 20 years ago. Well, he did this, he did that, he did that. Listen, Paul murdered, he like murdered your family, and then he wrote the book that you believe in. Imagine that. Most people, if Daniel was around today, would think that Daniel was like the world. Because Daniel had to dress up like Babylon. Daniel was given a Babylonian name. Daniel studied the literature of Babylon, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. He actually led the New Age crew. He led the witches, the warlocks, and the astrologers, and he was 10 times better than all of them. It doesn't say he converted any of them, but he was in charge of oversight of all of them. If Daniel was around today, you'd be like, that guy is like off track. And yet he served as a political advisor and influencer for 60 years. You got to remember, like, the very people that we read about in Scripture, we would probably judge today and reject today. And let me just remind you, they were rejected then. Just to give you perspective. So imagine the amount of people that are in your life right now that maybe you're rejecting and discounting because of their past. Because of their history, because you have a is this not type of a syndrome in your perspective that robs you of actually receiving from what God wants to give you from these individuals. Are you listening to this? This is a great deflator in the church, becoming familiar. There's a spirit of familiarity, and familiarity is the thief to kingdom experience. It's the thief to kingdom experience. Man, I've only learned this because I've traveled around the world. I would have not had a revelation of this unless I have been traveled. Where I go where people don't know who I am. And I actually could feel, and this is not a knock to our local church here at all. Just don't hear this. I'm just saying I learned this through travel because I could feel the radical difference of faith in the room when I travel as a guest than in my own hometown. Like night and day difference, like a total bipolar experience, like white and black, like so different. You feel the pull in the room when you travel because there's a different expectation. Because when you get familiarity is the breeding ground to rob you actually of experiencing the kingdom. Some of you come to church week in and week out, and you're like, you're familiar. You're familiar with everything. You're familiar. Listen, if you become familiar, you literally are moving into a place of dishonor and don't know it. And we all have familiar areas, don't we, in our lives? With our spouse, with our kids, with the close friends we have around us. We go into familiarity, and that's when it begins to transition us into a dangerous place. Now, I'm not saying, like, don't hear me say, like, okay, well, so I can't be familiar in the sense of, like, you're familiar to me. No, I'm talking about a familiarity that actually moves you into a place of dishonor, moves you into a place of disrespect, moves you into a place of staying offended, moves you into a place of doubt, moves you into a place where you can no longer hear from your, it's like, you know, when the spouse, how many married couples in the room, okay, put your hand up. It's one thing to hear a correction from your spouse and a whole other thing to hear a correction from a leader in your life. Right? People all the time, guys all the time, I can't tell my wife anything. She won't listen to me. you talk to her. I'm not even exaggerating. Like, but that's everybody. That's not normal. And I'm sure the same thing goes for women. Like, I can't talk to my husband. He doesn't hear me. You talk to him. I was on a panel recently in Calgary. We were talking about, you know, I don't remember what the conversation was exactly, but it was a Q&A, and somehow the question provoked about, like, you know, how, you know, you could say the same thing over and over again to someone, and then someone else says it, and it's like they've never heard it before. Because that person wasn't familiar. There was a leaning in, there was an expectation, absent of familiarity, and they could hear for the first time, but we've been saying the same thing. I mean, every pastor everywhere says this because it's like, you know, you have a guest speaker in that says the same thing you've been saying. All of a sudden, the light bulb turns on. It's like, I've said the same thing for 5 years. Like, but there was a leaning in. There was an expectation because there was no familiarity there. There was like a, I'm all ears. But when you're familiar, you're not all ears. Like this, I'm confronting something right now. This is a big issue. That if we can get through this, it will change the atmosphere. It's the "is this not" syndrome. I last week I shared this. I got up. Remember last week was totally different. We just interrupted the service. It was like a totally different. It was a shift in the atmosphere. It was wild. It was amazing, refreshing, and I shared a story about how when I was in. Just traveling recently, I, you know, was in multiple meetings, and so I'm giving in every offering. I'm sowing into every offering, and at the very last night, I was like just ministering to some people, and I ended up like, I think I was prophesying for an hour and a half straight. I actually opened my eyes an hour and a half later, and everybody was gone except for like 11 people in the room, and there was 600 people in the room. 11 people left, nobody in the green room. Literally, my driver went and drove somebody back to the hotel and came back, and I was still praying for people. I didn't even know. It was like it felt like 10 minutes. It's like a time warp. I opened my eyes. Everybody's gone. But in the middle of that juncture, somewhere in the middle, I don't even know when it was, I'm praying for people, and this woman walks up to me and hands me like a wad of cash in my hand and walks away. It was like a lot. I didn't look at it right away. I put it in my pocket. It was a lot of cash. And I was like, well, that was really random. It wasn't like a 20. It was like a roll. And I get back to the hotel that night, and I count the money, and it was exactly what I had given in the offerings, all the offerings for that conference. And I was just saying how God provides seed to the sower. And I shared this last week, and somebody wrote me a testimony on our team this week, said that they sowed an extra $300 above their and beyond their giving last week, and within a couple days, they got a $3,000 promotion. Tenfold. But it's encouraging. The reason why I say this is because offerings break familiarity in giving. That's why I'm saying this, because when you get familiar, you go to church, you give your tithe, you give your 10%, whatever you do, you give a percent, you give your tithe. Offerings break the familiarity sequence. They break up the rhythm because they're on top of what you normally do. They're extra. They're it's a step of faith often for most people, right? And the moment you break familiarity, you begin to honor, and honor opens the gates of heaven. Honor attracts heaven. Honor attracts the kingdom. When you break familiarity in these areas, you open the door to breakthroughs in your life. And you open the door to the return of what it is that you're sowing for. Did you hear me? Very important we get this. That's why offerings are so important. They're so important because they break up the rhythm. I think some of you are getting it. I don't know. Good to see all your faces, though, in here. So we become familiar is the first reason why we lose our amazement. The people were familiar. Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, brother of James, and the rest, and Simon, and his sisters? Aren't they here with us? Number two, write this down. We get offended. Write that down. We get offended. Mark chapter 6, verse 3. Is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James? And it says here at the end, So they were offended at him. They got offended. You see the sequence here. They're amazed in one moment. They're astonished by how awesome Jesus' teachings are. Then they go into the, is this not that guy? They're familiar. And then it says all of a sudden, now they're offended. They're offended that they were astonished about a guy that they watched grew up. Like all of a sudden, it's like throw the whole amazement out the door, the whole astonishment, the whole like, wow, where did he get these things from? And how did he does he do these mighty works too? We're familiar, man. Is this not that guy? And then now we're offended. You know what the word offense means? It's to be trapped. That's what it means. To trip up. The word offense comes from a Greek word that is like a bait stick and trap, like you would trap an animal. Right? So you're walking along and you get your foot stuck in a trap. That's what offense does. Now you can either stay in the trap or get out of it. You can stay in it. You can either let it hold you and you stay put and you stay in a form of paralysis, or you can learn from that experience. That really hurt. I don't want to walk down that path again. Because offense is the next step, is the next thing that often happens when you get familiar. Let me say it like this. How many have an easier time getting offended by your spouse? Only one honest person in the room. Okay, two, three, four. Because listen, how many have heard it like this? The people that are closest to you hurt you the most, right? If somebody gets up on the platform, you don't know who they are, you've never met me before, I've never had a conversation with you, it's a lot harder for me to offend you than if I say something that you feel is attacking you personally. Because you know that I know you. You get what I'm saying? It's a lot harder to get offended by people you don't know, is what I'm saying. Like I was going to flying to ministering in Ireland years ago, and there was these mainline churches that made it back in the day of DVDs. Okay, they made a DVD. About me and about a bunch of my friends, because we were coming in and we were ministering. And the DVD was talking about how we were like false prophets, false teachers, and heretics, and that we were coming in to not go to the meetings. And they sent the DVD out to all the mainline churches in the area. They were offended. Back then I had long dreadlocks. I did not look like a minister of the gospel. I was a lot more aggressive. The things that were happening on the street were wild. And so they would hear these stories. And they were like, we don't want this guy in our city. They were offended at the outward appearance. They were offended at the things that were happening, the signs and the wonders that were happening through our ministry. They were offended. And because of the offense, they made this DVD to stop people from coming to the meeting. It's so sad, because how many times do we miss God because of an offense? How many times do we miss out what God wants to do because we're offended about how it looks, how it sounds, how it feels? We don't understand it. You get what I'm saying? Man, offense is a destroyer. It's a destroyer. They were offended at him. Matthew 11:6 says, Jesus said it like this, be blessed is he who is not offended. The word is elongated, an extended favorable blessing comes on people who don't stay offended. Because often the offense that comes is not from the person, it's from God. Often. I'm not saying people don't do stupid things, people don't do hurtful things. That happens. Of course, there's abuse, there's environments like that that happen. But I would say the most of the time, an offense happens to the mind to reveal the nature of the heart, the condition of the heart. If we leave a moment offended and there was nothing really directed at the individual personally, we leave a moment, it's often because God's trying to reveal something in the heart. Like, I'm offended right now. I feel offended. Like, I'm bothered. It's like sandpaper. It rubs the wrong way. How many have been in environments like that? It rubs the wrong way. There's a very big difference between offense and discernment. And that's a hard line sometimes. It's a hard line to draw. Sometimes we miss it, right? But, man, we're offended at the people that are the closest to us the most. Man, I get offended. I can get offended by my kids. And remember, it's just trapped. It's tripped up. Like, I get stuck. Maybe my kid says a comment, it hurts, and I'm like, I just get stuck there. I'm offended. I can stay there, or I can get out of it. Comment my wife makes, I get offended. I can stay there, or I can get out of it. Comment I make, my wife can stay there, or she can get out of it. At the end of the day, you have the choice of how long you stay in offense. The opposite of blessing happens when we stay offended. Write this down. Offense is a trap that familiarity partners with to stop our maturity. Because it goes familiarity, then we open the door to be easily offended. That's what happened here. They became familiar. Is this not? And then it says, and then they were offended. Familiarity is the open door to become easily offended. Because let me tell you this. The people that you highly respect and esteem the most, you often don't know. So you'll bend over backwards for them. You'll do whatever it takes. You'll be like the people-pleasing machine because you just want to receive from them. You're not going to be offended. They can tell you a bunch of things that would normally offend you, and it won't offend you. You'll just do it. Right? Right before I got engaged, I was engaged to be married. Right before I got married, I was traveling. We got married, we got engaged, and I got married within 9 months. Very short. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody unless it was God. Very short. Got engaged. Actually, no. We dated for 9 months total, and got engaged in the 9 months, and then got married. It's very quick. I didn't know Michelle when I got married to her. We started planning a wedding. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody unless it's God. Okay. The ring was on the finger. Commitment was there. I was traveling all around the world. I was burning myself. I did not realize it, and I was gone for like weeks and weeks leading up to the ceremony. And I think it was like 3 weeks before we actually got married, she took the ring off and said, if this is how it's going to be, I don't want this marriage. And I was thrown for a loop because I was gone so much. And I called one of my mentors up in the U.S. who had mentored me. And I said, this is the scenario. I'm like, I think my wife is off. Not discerning the call of the God on my life, And he didn't look at me because we didn't have Zoom then. He answers back. He says, you're an idiot. That's what he said. Those were his exact words. You're an idiot. And you're being an idiot. And I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you're an idiot and you're being an idiot. And he began to lay out how my life was out of balance and all these things that And he helped guide me. Now, I was initially offended. What do you mean I'm an idiot? I'm a man of God, But that conversation radically and revolutionized the trajectory of the balance in my life from that point on. Changed everything. But I didn't stay offended. Because I chose to say, hey, wait a minute, I am hurt and I'm offended by what you said, but I see the correction and I see where it's going to take me, and I trust that God's put you in my life, and I trust that you are a part of God's voice in my life, and so I'm listening, I'm all ears. And it shifted everything. Ring got put back on her finger, we got married 3 weeks later, and it was all good in the hood. Let me just tell you. Proverbs 12, verse 1 says, whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. I didn't write the message. I didn't write the verse. It's the ESV translation, English Standard Version. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. So if you love being disciplined, you love knowledge. But if you hate being reproved, if you hate correction, you're stupid. What a word for the season. Who wants to be stupid? No one wants to be stupid. Well, you're stupid if you hate correction. Don't be stupid. Don't be stupid in this season. Love correction. God corrects you through people sometimes. You know that? God corrects you through people. God speaks to you through people. God will also speak to you in a dream, whatever. I had a dream this week that I needed to eat more lemon in the morning. I did, literally. God speaks to me about my health all the time in dreams. God speaks to me about Michelle's health in dreams. I was in her intestine once in a dream. speaking out loud from her intestine in the natural all the vitamins she was missing in her body, and they were accurate. This is years ago. She said, "You woke up, Sean. You were talking in your sleep, telling me all the vitamins I was missing in my body." I was like, "That's because I was in a dream last night in your intestine, and I saw your intestinal wall, and I saw what you were missing as nutrients in your body." It's crazy, eh? God will speak to us about our health in dreams. Some people clap for that one. This is a good one. It's a good one. I've had crazy stuff in the night. It's like, if I told you half of it, you'd be like, you're like a whack job. I can't help the dreams. But God doesn't always just speak that way. He'll speak through people is what I'm saying. He'll speak through people to correct you, to readjust you, to realign you. So after offense, we move into dishonor. Number three, write this down. Number three, we begin to dishonor. We become familiar, we get offended, and we begin to dishonor. The third reason why we lose our amazement. Mark chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except," in other words, everywhere else he goes, there's honor. Everywhere else he goes, there's honor, except, it says, the places that are the most familiar. Except in his own country, among his own family, and in his own house. Do you know one of the number one reasons why adultery happens in marriages? Statistically, one of the number one reasons is because the man and or the woman begin to find way more identity and honor everywhere else they go and come back to a home of dishonor. You know why one of the number one reasons why leaders quit organizations, businesses, and even churches? Is because they're sick of dealing with the divisive dishonor of their own organization. You know why pastors get fired by boards? Same thing, familiarity. Dishonor. I'm generally speaking here. There's always exceptions to the rule. But I'm just saying, like, guys, we have to confront this. This has to be a cultural a cultural value in every part of your life, your family, your relationships. Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Man, we dishonor because of offense and familiarity. We dishonor because of offense and familiarity. And this eventually feeds into unbelief. I think God wants to heal us a little bit. The only way to counter dishonor is to confront it. Like I said, true honor always only is honor when there's disagreement. True honor always runs towards conflict for resolve. I know there's honor in a relationship when there's this desire for reconciliation. Even if it doesn't happen, the desire for reconciliation alone is the sign that you are honoring the relationship. The desire for restoration, the desire for redemption is the sign that you're choosing to honor the relationship. Dishonor holds a grudge. Dishonor holds on to offense. Dishonor holds on to bitterness, waiting for the other person to do something. But if you want to move into a place of honor, you do the work for yourself. You do the work that you need to do, move yourself back into a place of honor. This honors God. It's Matthew 6. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your name be kept holy in my life and honored in my life." The first part of that prayer isn't heaven come. Isn't let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. It's first and foremost that God, you are the God in charge. You are the Father of all. May your name be kept holy. May there be a sanctification of the revelation in my own mind and a reverence of who you are and a fear of you that then guides the rest of the prayer. If you don't get that, you can't move to the next part. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. No. Listen, and if you don't understand who he is as Father and get that part first, you won't move into the next part. Honor is everything. It's everything. Number four, we're almost done. Number four, we then stop believing. We then stop believing. Mark chapter 6, verse 5, it says this, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief." This was the people's fault. This was not Jesus' fault. Jesus could have overrided their unbelief. You know that? Fully God, fully man. I don't know why in sovereignty God doesn't always override our own will. I don't know why. Right? People argue this all the time. Well, if God is so good, why would he allow evil? Let me tell you something, that humanity chose evil because humanity has a free will. If they didn't have a free will, God would not be a God of love. He would be a God of control. God has never been in control. He's always been only in charge. We are the ones with the keys, and we can drive our vehicle down off a cliff or into the sunset. Whatever we choose, it's up to us. You cannot say any longer, well, as a caveat, like God's in control. That's a non-biblical statement. He is not in control in the way that we understand control. He's in charge. He's given you the keys to his Beamer. You drive it wherever you want. And he gave the keys to his Rolls Royce the first time to a guy named Adam and a girl named Eve, and they drove it into a tree and screwed up everything for all of us. They chose evil. They chose independence. They chose disobedience and dishonor above honor. I wonder, maybe in the beginning, they got a little familiar. Man, this is an enjoyable garden. We're hanging out. First nudist colony that ever existed. It says we're frolicking with the fruit, and we're eating the fruit of the trees, and there's all kinds of fruit. But there's one tree that I'm super interested in and intrigued in. It's the one tree that this guy named Jesus, named God, said we can't touch. If we touch it, we'll die. We had everything that we needed, but the one thing, we chose the one thing that we were told we couldn't. And they drove their lives, they broke down and they drove their car into that tree and screwed up everything for all of us. But thank God for Jesus. That was part of the plan of redemption all along. There is a reason why it started with the tree and ended on a tree, on a cross. It's all part of the redemption plan. But if we go to familiarity and then we move to offense, we move to dishonor, and from dishonor is simply just the result and the fruit of the root of unbelief. The fruit of an individual's life is always the result of a root in an individual's life. Unbelief is at the core, the root. And all these things begin to manifest. How could this guy be anything special? I was sharing with a bunch of men this week, and I was saying, when we let man or our opinion of man frame the way we see man, we dishonor and we reject. When we let God frame in our perspective how we see man, we'll begin to honor. Because the God in Matt is the same God in me, is the same God in Franklin, is the same God in somebody else in this room. God is not like, oh, he's like a bigger God in you and a bigger God in you or a smaller God in you. No, he's the same God. Why do I only allow, or why do I only listen to certain people in my life? Because somewhere in my perspective, I have maybe diminished someone's ability to actually be speaking on behalf of God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because I've looked at them through the eyes of man. Now, I know there is a maturity process, and I know that, like, yeah, don't just listen to any voice. I'm not saying that. But we do have to come back to a place of honor again. We stop believing because we get familiar, because we get offended, because we begin to dishonor. We stop believing. Matthew 13, verse 58 says, he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Matthew elaborates on it a little differently, words it a little differently. He did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. I want you to stand up this morning. We're gonna break this. We're gonna pray into this a little bit. Maybe you've come to church. I'm just gonna invite the ministry team down to the front. Maybe you come to church every week and you become familiar. You become familiar with just Sunday in general. You know, just kind of coming to church, hearing a message. Man, I want to encourage you, don't become familiar with the God of kingdom culture, the God of this house. Remember, he's the same God that sent his son to die on a cross for all humanity. There are people meeting all around the world right now on Sunday morning and on this weekend to gather to give their best to God all around the world. Some come with a greater form of honor. Some come with a greater level of like offering to God of their heart. And some are just dead, dry, bored out of their mind and become familiar. That is not you. And don't let it become you. Don't get familiar. Don't stay offended. Don't move into dishonor. And please don't live in unbelief, because it will rob you of the amazement and the awe of who God is in your life. I want you to close your eyes just for a few moments. If you're in this room and maybe you've just been familiar with what you'd call religion or spirituality. And I want to give you an opportunity today to make an actual decision to say, Jesus, I am all in relationship with you. Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, he's Lord, and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead on the third day, you will be saved. Don't let this moment pass you by without making that step if you haven't already. All you have to do is say yes to Jesus. Yes, I receive your forgiveness. I confess that I'm kind of messed up. I confess my sin. I confess the stuff that I've done that has dishonored you, that I know is destructive to my life. I want to give it up today. I want to receive you as God in my life. I want to receive you. And I want to move into a relationship with you in this season. If you would say that and you would mean it in your heart, it's the best decision you would ever make and will have ever made to this point.